Now we're into Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We mentioned last week, we talked about who is the greatest. How can I be the greatest? This discussion was going on for the disciples. Who is the greatest? Luke 9:46. And an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. They come to Jesus in Matthew 18, and they say here in our first slide, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest? Is it me? And what does Jesus do to answer this question? What does he do? He ends up taking this child and then walks him through this process. And we'll see in Matthew chapter 18, if you look on the next slide here, as we reviewed from last week, we see one's greatness is found in one's attitude. It's this humble, childlike dependence on the Lord. It's this humble status of a child. We talked about how children this day did not have any sort of status until they were adult. And so he said, this is, you want to be great? Humble yourself. And he said, first you need to turn. Remember, he said you need to turn and repent. You're on the wrong path. And you need to humble yourself. Take on an insignificant, lowly status, as we saw Jesus did in Philippians 2. So humble yourself. That's the attitude. Then we see one's actions. One's actions. As they receive others, we looked at this in 18:5 through 6. Christ tells them that to be great, why don't you start accepting people like you would if I were coming to your home? Accept them. As they received others, you have to be careful the influence you have with them now. Don't lead them into sin. And not only don't lead them into sin, take care to yourself. Make sure you're not falling into sin. This is the path to greatness. We're going to see in today's text, in verses 10 through 20, that one's actions, this action of greatness, is the action of caring for a brother or sister in Christ. And then next week, we'll see that we are to forgive others. It's another action. And if you, let me encourage you, next week, come ready to hear the word, because forgiving others is crucial to your life as a Christian. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? Just like Christ has forgiven you. Do you want Jesus to forgive you like you forgive others? All of us are going to go, uh-uh. So flip the script, and next week is when we talk about how then do I forgive others the way God forgives me? What does that look like? And it's going to be, it's a deep-rooted, I mean, we need to start doing some digging personally in our own souls to see, are we doing this? It's fantastic. And I love this chapter because it talks about what does this look like in the body of Christ? How are we supposed to act with each other? And this is what Jesus tells us to do. So what do we see about caring for each other in verse number 10? He says, see that you do not despise one of these. In Matthew 18:10, see, you do not despise one of these little ones. Who are the little ones? They are Christians. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain to go in search of the one who went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. You want to be great? Disciples, you want to be great? Humble yourself. Turn and humble. You want to be great? Receive others well. Be careful when you're influencing them, not to lead them into sin. Be careful also when you're influencing them to take care of your own walk. Make sure you're not sinning. You want to be great? Care for others like God cares for you. Care for others like God cares for you. So what does it mean to care for others? He tells us in verse number 10 in our first point here, caring for others means valuing others. Caring for others, in our next slide here, caring for others means valuing others. Look at Matthew 18, verse number 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. We're not to despise one of these little ones. Again, the little ones, if you go back to throughout, as we did last week, we talked about who are the little ones. Jesus takes a child as an illustration. Then from that point on, he talks about his disciples. If you're his disciple, from the rest of this text now, you are, excuse me, a little one. You're a little child because you've humbled yourself, turned, you've professed your faith and placed your trust in Jesus Christ. So he said, do not despise one of these little ones. What does it mean to despise? It means to think little of, to think nothing of. Try to imagine, if you will, a Christian thinking little of another Christian. Can you even fathom that concept? Well, I'm sure that happens in other churches, but not here. Not me. Is there any brother or sister you think little of? Yeah, but pastor, there. No, I did not. No, no, no. What did Jesus just tell you not to do? Let me guess, I'm going to hear some sob story about how they wronged you. We'll get to forgiveness next week. We'll hear some story, and maybe rightly so. Maybe you were wronged. Or maybe you saw ill character. Maybe they did something that really got you upset, and you're in the right. What does Jesus tell you to do? Do not despise somebody I died for. My death, burial, and resurrection and atonement applied to their life should raise the value of them in your eyes. Do you need another reason? Do not, I repeat, Jesus is telling his disciples, do not think little of the people that I died for, because I think much of them. Brother, sister, I don't know who has wronged you or in what way you have been wronged or what ills have come to you or what brother or sister maybe sitting across this place you really can't get along with, but I'm telling you, you are in the wrong if you are thinking little of them. You esteem them, you place value on them, because not only are they a human being, which should garner our dignity and our integrity as we talk to them, not only has Jesus made them, but he has died for them, and he has saved them, and he has made them a joint heir with Christ. The value meter keeps rising for God, as it should for us. So let me ask you, Christian teenager, Christian college student, is there another college student, another teen that's a believer that you think little of? Mom or dad, is there a Christian, grandpa, grandpa, that you think little of and your whole family knows it? Because you talk about them. This is not to be in the house of God, nor is it to be in the temple of God. Are there those you think little of? One writer said, when we love individuals and desire to treat them with the respect of their kinship in the kingdom, that the kingdom entitles them, we care much, not only about them, but about the direction of their lives. This attitude ought to be displayed by every believer here. That means, that's why, and I've mentioned numerous times, you cannot just come to church, sit, and then leave. That's not church. That's not the Christian calling. Who are you caring for if you just come and leave and come and leave and come and leave? And if you care for no one, who are you thinking little of? Everyone. Brother, sister, who do you care about here in this church? Who shouldn't you care about in this church? do not despise them. Are they not worth your time, friend? Can you not stay another 15, 20 minutes and invest in somebody else's life? Is that not worth your time? It's worth Christ. He left heaven. He didn't leave a football game sitting. He left heaven's throne to come down to this planet, to live amongst us for 33 years, to die for us, and encourages us to go make disciples. Now love them like I love you. Do not despise the ones for whom Christ has died. Are they not worth your time? They're worth his. Raise that value in your eyes as we see others. Secondly, not only are we to value others, but we see caring for others. We see this in an example. It's an example of caring for others. What is the example given? It's given in verses 12 through 14. What does it say there? It says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? If he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Many of you have heard this story before. It's also in Luke chapter 15. Major difference, though, in these two stories. In Luke 15, the sheep is lost. He's unsaved, does not know Christ as Savior. In Luke 18, 12 through 14, the sheep is saved and is now going away from the shepherd. So here we have, how do we know this? How do we know that this? Because he says, what does he say? The little ones. Verse 14, so it is not the will of my Father that in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This is the saved walking away from the fold. So the story told shows 99 in the fold, one going off. Why did it go off on its own? Well, we see from this text, we see from Matthew 18 and verse number 6, he could have been led astray by others. Right? There's a possibility that some within the fold are being devious. There are false shepherds. There are people that come to church. There are some that claim to be disciples that are not. Who's Jesus talking to? The disciples. Is there any of those that aren't true followers? Absolutely, Judas Iscariot. There could be those that are led astray. It could be also, as we see in chapter 18, verse 7 through 9, could just be their own passions lead them astray. Their own desires have pulled them away. These are two possible reasons. What does a good shepherd do when the person leaves? What does he do? Leaves the 99 and goes to seek how many? One. So at the end of verse 12, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains to go in search of the one that went astray? He goes and looks for the sheep. Before we go any other further, you need to stop. You need to think, how many times has the good shepherd have to come after me? How many times has the good shepherd have to come after me? Can I ask you another question? Has he ever stopped coming? Is that not, Lord, well, praise the name of the Lord our God. Well, praise his name forever. He still comes. No matter how often I go, no matter how many stupid times I follow the same rotten path, here comes my good shepherd. Ah, I found you again. Come back. Come back with me. Lord, thank you. And then I go. And what does he do? He comes. The shepherd never ceases to find his sheep. Because this is a good shepherd. And this is our shepherd. And he looks after us. And folks, we ought to be just struck by the greatness and the magnanimity of our God to continue to follow after us, regardless of how many times we err. He loves his own. Mom or dad, do you not love your child? How many times did you go after them if they ran out that door? You ever have a toddler run out the door and go lead astray? Just like, well, they're three. They should know by now. They should know by now. 20th time. Well, you got to raise yourself now. What awful parent would do that? And if we, feeble and frail as we are, can understand the logic of a parent going after a toddler, can you not see in a greater way a God who does not sin coming after us time and time again, saying, child, don't do that again. You're harming yourself, putting yourself in the way of danger. Come home. If you came in spiritually hobbled, if you walked in spiritually bruised and battered, know with absolute certainty your shepherd will never stop pursuing you. And all God's people say what? Amen. Thank you, Lord. He never stops pursuing. But why? Why does the good shepherd leave the 99? Does he not put them at risk? What's so great, Christian, about you that he would leave the 99? I mean, 99% is pretty good on a test. 99% in sports is fantastic. And even in this day, as one writer said, loss of some of the flock, is it not expected in the wilds of nature? A shepherd wouldn't have been condemned for losing only one, but just as God sends protecting angels over each of his little disciples in 18:10, he considers each wayward disciple non-expendable. You are, if you know Christ, if you've humbled yourself, you've turned and repented, you've humbled yourself and placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are, to the good shepherd, non-expendable. All sheep must come back to the fold, and I'll not stop pursuing them until they are. But the Father isn't the only one that cares. As we read in verse number 10, angels also care. Hebrews 1:14, our angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. The angels care and minister over us. The Father cares and ministers to us and seeks us out. What should you do? Care. Care for others. Care for other Christians. And we will see this in the coming text, what that looks like. But before we do that, we need to answer another question. Why does a shepherd rejoice over the one as opposed to the 99? Why is rejoicing more over the one than the 99? Let me give you another illustration of this. Parents, try to imagine if you would. You have just a litter of children, and the heirs laughed, right? But it's like, so you got 5 kids. You got 20 kids. You got how many children do you think Jesus would have you have? Okay? You have your children at home. Say you have 5. One, a little toddler leaves, as we talked about, leaves before. Mama bear's home by herself, and the little one's running down the road. What does she turn and tell the others at home? Do not move. You stay put, right? And does the look on mother's eyes means, right? All the kids are sitting still. Mom runs down the road trying to find what? This child. And if she picks up this kid right before they fall into danger, does mom not rejoice? And she's weeping and crying and thanking the Lord for the protection of this little one that she was able to rescue. And then she brings them back to the fold. This is the idea of the Father rejoicing over the one that's gone. Just in a desperation mode, like I'm coming after, trying to pursue. The rest of you stay put. There's one that's missing. And she's so important to me. Stay put. Daddy needs to go and bring this one back before more harm is done. So there's great joy in the kingdom of heaven. There's great joy in the halls, the throne room of God, when one is brought back. And this we thank the Lord for. So we ought to care for other Christians by valuing them, not despising them. And as we have seen what it looks like for angels and the good shepherd to care for the flock, but what would this care look like inside a local church? What would this look like? Jesus answers that question in Matthew 18:15-20, before the church was ever even initiated. So he says in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. It's the second time Jesus has used the church in Matthew. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. I'd quickly like to point out three things here in this section, 15 through 20. We'll read verses 19 through 20 later. First, we see in the local church, sorry, Jeff, I'm going ahead, what has happened. So we see first what has happened, what is the goal, and what does happen. So on our next slide here, what has happened? What has happened here in verse number 15? That means that we ought to care for the body of Christ here. What has happened? He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. I'd like to read another translation of this. In fact, two other translations about this verse. So one's from the NIV, one's from the NASV, and I want you to look at this phrase, if your brother sins against you, I want you to see how it's different. Okay, so in the NIV, it says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Well, that's different. In the NASB, it says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. Well, what's the difference between those three? So I read from ESV, now NAV, NAS. The NIV and NAS, they exclude the phrase against you. Just if your brother sins. Now, you can translate this either way, as many translations have. To me, I think it's best if you take out the phrase against you. Because in context of what we just read, it's the shepherd is leaving because of the straying sheep. Does not mean it has to be an offense just against you. It's care for how many of the sheep are cared for in the fold. How many? All or just the ones that you have a beef with? All of the sheep are valuable to the Father. Thus, all of the sheep should be valuable to us. So it should be better to read this as if your brother or your sister, if they sin, go. Go and talk to them. Go and tell them, hey, you're on the wrong path. Going the wrong way. Come back. Come back to the Good Shepherd. He loves you. He cares. But why does it matter? Because Matthew 18:15 is not just about settling personal disputes. That's why this is the church is involved. It's not just about petty differences. Matthew 18:15 through 20 shows us how we ought to care for others within a local church, just like the Father cares for us. And I'm going to tell you, people have preached on this that it's just personal disputes. I can tell you who's preached that. Me. They're walking through it going, I'm not taking this the right way contextually. And even in the translation, I think this is a better translation. So coming to this, I'm going, it's not just personal disputes. This is all Christians are engaged in everyone's life. We should know each other. We should be able to help each other. And when one goes astray, should we not notice? If you just come and go and come and go, you won't. But if you stay and invest, should you not notice that a brother or sister is straying from the faith? We should. We should care. So what has happened here? Professing follower of Christ has gone astray. The entire flock, the church, as Christ calls it here, should care for each other. And when one strays, we ought to notice what is the goal of that. What's the point of us noticing? What's the point of us caring? He answers that in verse number 15 on our next slide here. What is the goal? The goal is in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Why? If he listens to you, what have you done? You have gained your brother. What is the goal of us going and talking to somebody who's straying from the faith? Number one, it's to embarrass them. Is that the reason? It's to stick my finger in their eye. It's to pour salt on their wound. Is that why we go? Why do we go? In hoping to gain a brother, to gain a sister. Come back. You know what? You're right. We're back. The fold is back. We got them all. Christ says at the end of verse 15, we are to try to gain this brother. We pursue them with this hope. And if, that's a big if we follow the example of our Father, if we follow the example that he set for us in going after the stray sheep, how will we pursue those that stray from the faith? With stones ready to toss? Sure, just let him who has no sin cast the first one, right? As we read today, Lee read today from the text, take out the large telephone pole in your own eye before we start taking out the specks in other people's eye. We don't go in a sense of judgment or this air about us that we are right and everyone else is wrong. How does the Good Shepherd come after us? Tender, compassion, and love. How do you think you then should go after those that stray from the faith? When you stray from the faith, and you will, and I will, how would you want others to come and find you? Tender, compassionate, loving care. Hey, Saunders, you're an idiot right now. That, to me, is tender, loving, compassionate care. To others, that may be a little too harsh. But for me, just hit me straight up and go, hey, you're wrong, pal. You have the wrong attitude. Hey, come back. Come back. You're right. You're right. Let me turn. However, some of you may be thinking, but what happens if they do not come back? What happens if we do not gain a brother when we first go and talk to them? What do we do? What does it tell us to do in verse 16 and 17? Then we take two people with us. What if they don't listen? And what are we trying to do? What's the goal? Again, restoration, try to gain the brother. We're going in tender, compassionate love. What if they still don't turn? Then we bring it to who? The church. How many people in the church? The whole church. Why do we bring it to the whole church? To embarrass them. That's not what we're trying to do. What are we trying to do? What's the goal of talking to the church at that point? What are we trying to do? Restore, gain a brother. Why are we doing this? And you know, and we say this, and some people balk at this. They're like, this is not how we should run church today. And yet we watch people that have drug addiction, and we see family members gain everybody they can come gather to do an intervention. You ever heard of an intervention when somebody has a drug problem or an alcohol problem? You ever heard of that? What do? They get everybody in they can. Everybody the person knows. For what purpose? Trying to save their life, aren't they? These drugs, this alcohol, this stuff's going to kill you, man. You're an addict. You're an addict. It's killing you. And yet we think when it comes to sin, don't do that. When Jesus tells us, go do that. But we don't think of sin as worse than drugs, and we should. We should. Sin is the cancer that cannot be cured with medicine. There's only one cure. It's the blood of Christ. So let me encourage you, think this way. Jesus tells his disciples, run church like this. What room for negotiation has he left you? And we can claim culture. You want to claim culture, you can claim culture all you want. But people are doing this today with interventions. And we applaud them. They care. And we don't do it in the church. And what do you think God thinks? You don't care. Go find my straying sheep. Go find them. Care for them. Notice somebody. Go win them back. Gain a brother. They're valuable to me. Are you despising them? He's going to write them off? Is that truly how we ought to live as Christians? Christ tells us, if you're going to care like I care, go find the lost sheep. Go find them. Bring them back. But what if, Pastor, what if they won't even listen to the church? What if a person in intervention doesn't listen to their family and friends? Did they make a mistake by doing the intervention? Did they make a mistake by telling the person, we care, stop and turn from your path? Was that wrong for them to love in that way? What do we do? It tells us here, what do? It says you treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. Who's writing this book? Matthew. What was his profession? A tax collector. He knows very well what it means to be treated like one outside of the assembly. So you're saying we treat them, that means, hey, we lock the doors, they can't come into the church? Is that what it tells you to do? Does it tell us lock the doors? Don't let them in the service? What does it tell us to do? Treat them like a Gentile or tax collector. How would Jews have read this? Because this is written to Messianic Jews. How would they have read that? They're not part of the assembly. Can they be a part of the assembly? Sure. So if on Easter Sunday, unsaved people walk to the store, do you have a saved badge? If you don't, if you come in here, you don't know Jesus, you can't come. Is that what we tell people? People that come in through these doors that do not know Christ, should we not welcome them? Should we not love on them? Yes, absolutely. So if we understand somebody gets this point and they still stray and they still keep going away and they won't even listen to the church and we say, you know what, brother, sister, it just seems like this person, we don't even know if they know the Lord. So we start praying for them in that way. Lord, if they don't know you, bring them to you. If they do know you and they continue to stray, Lord, bring them back. We still care and we still love. There's no scarlet letter handed out by the church. If there was, you would be wearing it, as would I. Let's be honest. Is that not true? How much sin would it take to get a scarlet letter in a church? We've all passed it. We've all passed it. This is not about shaming somebody. This is about desperately trying to bring a brother home. To see a sister as valuable, and I'm not going to despise them. I'm not going to write them off. Come back. Come back. So what does happen then in our next point here? What does happen? Look at verses 18 through 20, and we will see what happens in this text if we will follow Christ's prescription. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two or of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So what really transpires when the church takes these steps and just simply follows Jesus' advice? We see in verse 18, what we loose is loose, what is bound is bound. One writer said, to bind or loose is to render judgment a verdict in heaven's name. This is not something you do lightly. This is not something we just do on a whim. You carefully get to this stage, and you prayerfully, according to this text, get to this stage. You're trying to seek the will of God. And when you read verse 19, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask, will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Have you ever heard that verse preached on? As if just, hey, get two people together and pray for something. In context, that's not what that's talking about. What are they praying about in this text? They're praying about who? The straying sheep. Who are they praying for? The straying sheep. And they're praying for God's will to be done. In that instance, the Lord says, that's the prayer that's going to be done in, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And then Jesus, after this, makes this statement, verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. Christ promises his followers that pursue straying. So he promises those of us that pursue straying followers that in this process he will be with them. Why? Because we are simply caring like he cares. What does Jesus tell us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Go make disciples. And what does he promise us? And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So as you go make disciples, who's with you? Jesus. When you're with other disciples and one strays, who goes with you? Jesus. It's the same. I'm still with you. And I'll be with you in this process because I love my sheep. Not 99 of them. Not 99% of them. I love all of them. They're worth my time. They're worth my blood. Are they not worth your time? Is it not worth your blood and sweat and tears? Go find the lost sheep. So what does all this mean for us for those that follow Christ, what does this mean? Let me ask you three quick questions and we'll let you go. First, is there another believer? Is there another believer that you think little of? Is there another believer that you think little of? Christian, is that right? Is that right? What does Jesus tell you? Do not despise one I have died. Do not. Number two, aren't you thankful that our good shepherd will never cease to look for you? Aren't you thankful for that? How could you today thank your Savior that he never stops pursuing? That he will keep pursuing you until all are safe in the fold. Number three, are there those that you should pursue? Are there those that you should pursue? You should go after? We have over 300 members at our church, Lexington Baptist Church. And you have to ask the question, don't you? Where are they? Where are they? Over 300. Where are they? Whose responsibility is it? It's the pastor's. Is that what Matthew 18 said? Is that what 1 Corinthians 5 says? Galatians 6:1 says? Whose responsibility is it? Those that want to be great in the kingdom of God. You want to be great? Humble yourself. You want to be great? Receive others well. Be careful of your influence and keep to your own walk. You want to be great? Care for others just like I care for you. Go pursue them. Matthew 18 puts the responsibility on all professing followers of Christ. Our Constitution even reminds us of this weight. So for those of you that have memorized the Constitution, you know very well in Article 5 on membership, in Section 2 on dismission, point number 3 of our Constitution, what does it say? In the case of non-attendance, except when providentially hindered. So if you have a broken back or if you just can't get here because of physical illness, this is what we're talking about, providentially hindered. After 6 months of non-attendance, the name of absentee shall be, what does it tell us to do? Read before the church by the chairman of the deacons in a regular business meeting. We are supposed to, every 6 months, or every 6 months they're not in attendance, but at least every 6 months, we're supposed to be reading people's names from the pulpit that do not attend. And then what do? Every effort shall be made by the members. By who? What does that say? By the members. Every effort shall be made by the members to contact absentee and request same to attend services. It continues on the next slide. If absentee fails to return to services within the next 6 months, we're talking a year now, said absentee shall be dismissed from membership by vote of the church at a regular business meeting and shall be notified by mail stating reason for the church's action. Even our Constitution says nothing about what is a pastor supposed to do in that. You look at expulsion. Pastor has no phrase in there. It's only deacons. See, for our Constitution. Now, you may look at this and say, that's outdated. Get rid of that. You may say that. And there are plenty that have, because when I came here, the committee that put a search committee told us, you got to change the Constitution. Deacons, when I came here, said, you got to change the Constitution. It's old and outdated. So maybe like, well, this is old and outdated. Maybe you think it is. Let me ask you, Christian, if you're a member here and you're going to rewrite what caring for straying sheep would look like, what would you put in? Are you even doing that? What have you done to go after those that do not come here anymore? We're not talking about those that have moved to Alaska. We're talking about those that are still here. And they're not going to church anywhere. Going, where's the church? Where's Lexington Baptist Church? When will our members rise up and start fulfilling Matthew 18? To go, hey, brother, sister, we miss you. We miss you. Can I ask, where have you been? How can we help? Do you know, can I tell you how good my shepherd's been to me and still pursuing me? I think he's still pursuing you. That's why I'm here today. I don't need to know the what, why, or when. And would you consider coming back to the fold? He's a good shepherd. He's been so good to me. Would you come? What if they don't? Take two. What if they don't? Then let's tell the church and let's pray. Let's pray. And let's get after it and let's love souls, not to embarrass them, but to do an intervention for people for whom Jesus has died. Can we stop despising people that Jesus has died for? Start placing value on them like he has and say, I will be a part of this process. Not because it's easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus to come and to die. But it was necessary for you to have salvation. Brother, sister, if you went away from the faith, would you not want somebody coming after you? Honestly, would you not? If I stray, brother, sister, find me, please. I would hope we would say the same for everybody else. I'm encouraging and I'm begging you to think through this. And again, you may not like what the Constitution says, but out of the things in our Constitution, this at least has a biblical reference we can go to. There's at least a point. This is a principle they're trying to make from Matthew 18. You can fight with it all you want. We change the words all we want, but at least it's rooted in Scripture. What are you doing? One writer said, although we should participate in the joy of Christian fellowship, should we not? Should we not participate in the joy of Christian fellowship? I hope you can stay today and eat lunch. Participate in the joy of Christian fellowship. It's fantastic. Although we should participate in this joy of Christian fellowship, we must give ourselves to the prayer. We must give ourselves to the pursuit. And we must give ourselves to the restoration of those that have gone astray. So let me ask you again, whom should you pursue? Let's bow for a word of prayer.